It's really a privilege for me to be here at Renovation Church. I admired your church from a distance for a while, and a chance to get a seat up close. Pastor Mike's a great friend of mine, and I just want you to know that he loves this community, he loves this church, he loves you. I feel like I already know you, even though you don't have no idea who I am, because I get to hear about just the work the Lord is doing here, and just being here today. This is a great church. Aren't you thankful for it? It's just a great church. So if you're new here today, I'm just thankful that you showed up. And I hope you'll come back when the real guy's up here talking and the rest of the church family. Hopefully you can meet today as well. And it's just a privilege. I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29 today. And something that I have noticed living in Florida is a lot of you are moving down to our state. So I'm not sure how to feel about that, but a lot of folks are moving down. And we hear about that all the time. And we're, you know, not a perfect place and you're not a perfect place. But side note, I do love it here. I love this part of the country. Like getting to be in central New York the last few days, I just love it up here. It's just beautiful. I think this is a great city, just great people, great restaurants, and just a great like feel here. I just love this place. But just, again, I know it's easier said than done when you live in the place where people are moving to. I drive around here, I'm like, man, this would be a great place to live as well. But as a pastor, I get a little bit of angst about it because my hope is that people will stay put where God has them and be rooted there. And live their lives there until God moves them somewhere else. Again, I don't think someone's like in sin or is like rebelling if they move. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in the scriptures, we see power in being rooted somewhere. Yes, God does send Paul to different cities in the New Testament, being a part of church plants and making things happen. But there's still power in saying, this is my home and I'm going to be here and live here and do life here until Jesus takes me somewhere else. So I just think about that. Like, I want to be in Tallahassee where I live. I want to be there for the rest of my life. You know, because I think God has me there. And I hope that maybe, if that's his will for you, can be true as well. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into Jeremiah chapter 29 today, where I think we see God's prescription for what it looks like to live in a hard place when it comes to the gospel. So let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for your love for us. And I ask that today you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive your word. We can be so stubborn. So we depend on the Spirit to give us hearts to receive. I ask you to keep the enemy out of this place. Lord, I ask you with all the gospel-preaching churches in this community, in the surrounding area, as they gather today, may the good news go forward from every pulpit in this city. I lift up my church back home in Tallahassee, and they give us a great Sunday there as well. The people will be able to receive the good news of the gospel. So I depend on you today. I ask you to speak through me, and I ask that all of us here will keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we talk about this topic of rootedness and the mission of being rooted, Lord, I ask that you give us confidence in your word and in your church. And we're thankful to be here participating in your design for your people, the local church. Let us take seriously what you take seriously. Let us care about the things that you care about. Let us be found faithful. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29. The context is that God's people have been taken into exile. They've been warned it could happen, and their rebellion against God, their idolatry, now there's consequences for it. And they're being taken out of their land. They're being taken to a place far from home. They're going to live in a place surrounded by people who don't believe in their God, who don't worship the God that they worship, who do what's right in their own eyes, who have a multitude of gods all around them, this great city putting trust and putting worship in power and money and stuff. It's just a place that should feel extremely uncomfortable to the people who are supposed to have the worship of the one true God as the foundation of their lives. They've been taken in exile to Babylon, and God says it's going to be a long time. So what would maybe be the reaction that Christians today would have if they were taken away from their context of being with God's people and put into a place that's far from him, where many people are not Christians? Well, sadly, across the country, we see many believers just sort of hunkered down and put a figurative ironclad wall around their lives. Or we see people who just kind of blend in and who resemble the world and don't have distinct lives that point to a distinct God. What we see in Jeremiah chapter 29 is a different plan than resembling or removing yourself from the world. So God sends a message via his prophet Jeremiah to the people. And how amazing that even in the most difficult times, God still has a word for his people. He hasn't forgotten about them. He's still communicating to them. Now, we have a completed scripture. So no matter what's going on in our lives, we always have a word from God because we have our Bibles. What an amazing thing. And we have our church where we can understand more of the scriptures. So we'll start in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, as in God is about to speak. He is going to communicate something to his people. the God of Israel, compared to the false gods where they are, the one true God, to all the exiles whom I have sent. They didn't wander there randomly. He has sent them there into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's his instruction. Let's look at verse 5. His instruction is hide out and never go and interact with anyone. That's not what it says. Just go join them and be like them in Babylon. You can't beat them, join them is the old saying, right? That's not what he says. Listen to how basic and just how mundane this gloriously sounds. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, in other words, get married. Bear sons and daughters. If possible, like have a family, have children. Multiply there and do not decrease. One thing I hear regularly when the world gets kind of chaotic is I'll hear people maybe who are unmarried or who are married and do not have children by their own choice, that they will say something along the lines of, I don't want to bring kids into this crazy world. I don't want to bring a family into this place, and this place is just so far from God and just so chaotic and just the world in general. That's not God's strategy for his people, it seems. He says, don't decrease. He goes, there's an alternative, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Care about that place. Invest your life there. And not only that, pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, that's how long it's going to be. It's going to be a long time. I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. This exile, this foreign land is temporary, is what he's saying. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and not a hope. How shocking, the context of that verse is not high school graduation. Jeremiah 29:11. But it can be in a way, if we're faithful to how the context works, is here's what it's going to look like for you as you go forward into your life to be faithful in a spiritual Babylon where we find ourselves today. God has a plan. So what do we see from this story? I think we see a lot, and we could just maybe 3 weeks on this exact text, but I am not going to go that long, so I'm going to kind of cram in some key things that I think are major takeaways from what we see here. And one of the major things is that I believe this is God's strategy for cultural engagement. I know cultural engagement can kind of be cliche and often kind of vague and not defined, but as in like, what does faithfulness look like amongst the world that is far from God? Notice there's nothing super spiritual or fancy here. Notice you don't have a seminary degree with his instructions. What does he say to them? Build your life. Raise a family. He says, tend to the garden. Invest in commerce. Like, participate in what's happening here. He says, build a house and live in it. That maybe one of the most spiritual things you can possibly do in a world that is not your spiritual home is to live in it and to invest in it and to say, we are going to be here. And when the world acts like the world, we're not going to be shocked by it. It doesn't mean we're indifferent towards unrighteousness. It doesn't mean we're indifferent towards sin, but we're not shocked when sinners sin. Because we know Jesus, those of you who know Christ in this room, we have the Holy Spirit, and we still sin. Why would we expect people who aren't knowing the Lord to live their lives that they actually do? So these people are here in a different kind of way. They've been exiled because of their false worship, but God is saying, I have a plan for you while you're here and a plan for you to not be here forever. So trust me during it. And in the meantime, again, here's what I want you to do. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Get married, have a family. Increase and seek the welfare of the city. I have a question for you. What's the greatest thing that Renovation Church can be for this community? What's the greatest thing? If we're going to take a poll, I guess we probably have a lot of different answers. You know, what's the best thing you hear? What's your church doing for the community? Ever heard that before? You get asked that question. What are we doing for the community? Well, there's lots of things that all of our churches could do. The list is exhaustive. But here's what I believe. The best thing that you can be for your community is a vibrant and dynamic church. That's the greatest thing you can be. And I believe you are that. I've seen it so far. But I think the greatest thing that you can be for this surrounding area is a great and faithful church of Jesus Christ, planted right smack in the area of people who are far from God. That's what you're doing for your community. Are there other expressions of what that looks like? Of course there are. And you know the needs more than I do here. But the greatest need you have in this city is spiritual. And the greatest city, the need in my city where I live is spiritual. And what is God's New Testament remedy and answer to that? The local church. And you get to be a part of that. So just some principles from this text that I see that I think are important. One, we reach Babylon by realizing we don't belong. We reach Babylon by realizing we don't belong. Now, this was a literal Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 29. In the New Testament, we see a spiritual Babylon, which is almost synonymous with the world. And I think that 1 Peter is a great parallel for that. So we see this in verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. He's reminding them of who they are, the believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that why you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. But that's the gospel story. We used to be in darkness, dead in our sins. God in his grace called us out of it into his marvelous light. Then this reminder, this sobering reminder, once you were not a people, you didn't belong to God. Yes, you were created by God. Yes, you were loved by God, but you didn't belong to God because you rebelled against him. You were in your sin. You thumbed your nose at him. You said, God, no thanks. I want to worship you. I want to worship me, or I want to worship your stuff instead. That's who you used to be. Once you had not received mercy, then you were still under God's just judgment for your rebellion against him. But now, what an amazing two little small words. But now, you have received mercy. A reminder of who they are. A reminder of now who they belong to, of the grace that God has given them through the death of Jesus Christ. So he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, as in people who are living in a place that is not your home, spiritually speaking, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. In Jeremiah 29, he says, don't listen to those who are going to deceive you. Don't embrace their wisdom. Don't follow their gods. Don't get on board with their ideology. How easy is it today just to get sucked in? That's clearly nothing new. Because here in Jeremiah 29, he's saying, don't let that happen to you. You don't ultimately belong here. These are not your people. Your people are the people of God. Your loyalty is to the Lord himself. Make sure that you don't resemble Babylon, because you don't belong here. So important to know that. The next thing he said, the next thing I pull out of this is that we reach Babylon by acting as if we do belong. And that's not a contradiction. Point one was, we reach Babylon by realizing we don't belong, but we also reach Babylon by acting as if we do belong. What does he say? What does Peter tell us? Beloved, I urge you, again, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of flesh which wage war against your soul. But check out this next verse. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, and in this context, Gentiles is unbelievers. It says, keep your conduct among them honorable. Now, when you first read that first part of the verse before the comma, it's easy to pull out words like conduct, okay, Gentiles, honorable. But there's a word that screams out to me in that verse before we even get to the comma, and it's the word among. They're not to resemble the world, but notice under the assumption Peter's writing with here, they're not removing themselves from the world either. They're living their lives among the Gentiles. And here's the hope. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they hated Jesus, they'll hate us, they may see your good deeds. Don't be able to explain it. There's something different about you. There's a light that shines that I can't explain. And the hope is they will glorify God on the day of visitation when Christ returns. I think of our soldiers. You know, with the 250th anniversary of America, birthday of America coming up, there'll be a lot of talk about honoring our military, those type of things. I think that's good and right and appropriate. But think about a soldier who's been deployed. He's now living in another place. Maybe probably even away from family most of the time. Like, he's in another land. A totally different context. And I'm guessing he'd rather be at home. Just a guess. I want to speak for one of our soldiers, but I'm guessing they'd rather be at home. But they know they have an assignment where they've been deployed. They know they have a duty. They know they have a task to accomplish where they have been sent. So what are they going to do? They're going to do that job faithfully until our government decides it's time for them to come home. In our sense, here we are, as citizens of another place, the scriptures tell us. Like, our citizenship is not here. It's with the Lord. It's in a real place called heaven where real people go. That's where we actually belong. But our address is here. Our zip code is here. Our assignment is here. And it's here until the Lord decides to take us to be with him. So by acting like we belong, what it means is we're intentional and purposeful that, yes, absolutely, we live here because God has us here. That part of the letter that Jeremiah communicates just sticks out to me so much when he says that the Lord has sent you into exile. And here we are in a spiritual exile ourselves, not a physical exile, a spiritual exile. And as they're waiting for those 70 years, but in the waiting for the 70 years then to return back to their homeland, what he's saying is, don't just twiddle your thumbs. Don't just hold out and try not to sin until it's all over with. Get to work. Get to life. And that's not a life phase or season of life kind of commandment. No matter what your season of life is in this room, there's a call to this. Maybe you're building grandchildren right now. Maybe you're more the spiritual rock than their actual parents are. And that might hurt your heart that your adult son and daughter might not be following Jesus right now. We'll pray they do and come back to the Lord one day. Maybe you're the spiritual light in the house right now. Maybe you're the ones encouraging your grandkids to live for Jesus, that you're praying for them, praying with them, helping them come, bring them to church whenever they can come with you. Like, it's not a season of life thing, that all of us are called to be intentional in building families, building lives, and planting our lives here in this place. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to sound like a broken record. I think one of the most spiritual things you can do for this, I'm just going to call it Syracuse, is greater Syracuse, is to root yourselves here. There's a lot of, I think it's a good thing to celebrate sending missionaries and people going places. I think that's all really good. We make a big deal about it. But I think something we don't talk about enough is the power of staying. Of staying. And I was talking to a pastor that's older than me a couple of years ago. And our church story is just really, the Lord's just done a crazy work. It's been really unique. We started with 20 people in my parents' living room almost 20 years ago. And this is a perspective what the Lord has done. We have our Easter service in Florida State University's basketball arena. It's just crazy. And we fill it up. It's just nuts that people come in. We're baptizing people, see all kinds of amazing things happen. And it's just like, man, this is just crazy. And the only credit we can give is to the Lord. And I was talking to this older pastor who's another pastor in Tallahassee. And I said, you've been around church for a long time, seen a lot of like church plants kind of come and go. And I said, what do you think has made this different? And he goes, well, I've actually thought about that. He said, you can't underestimate your rootedness here. Like, I'm pastoring in my hometown, but it's much more than just me. Like, much of our staff is from Tallahassee or has chosen to live in Tallahassee for a very long time. And we had this road into our community that so many open doors for ministry because we're trusted and we're neighbors and we're rooted and we're just a part of normal Tallahassee life. So in your context, for you personally, for your family, for you as an individual, what does it look like for you to live a rooted life here in this community? It's not going to be the same for everybody, but the concept is there. But the strategy God gives his people for living in Babylon is not to be savvy or cool or to learn the latest gadgets or tricks. It's to build their lives in a place where they spiritually don't belong, but also spiritually are intentionally there by God's design and sovereignty. That's his calling upon our lives. We're not to remove ourselves from the world. And the third thing is this. We reach Babylon by knowing we will belong. We reach Babylon by knowing we don't belong. We reach Babylon by acting as if we do belong. We live here. We're part of this town. We reach about Babylon by knowing we will belong. God promises them something towards the end of his instructions. He's like, you're going to be here for a while. So build your lives. Root your lives here where I have placed you. But he says a time is going to come where that won't be true anymore. I'm going to take you back. You are going to return to your place as my people. You never stop being my people. But temporarily, it seems like forever to you, but temporarily this is where I have you. For us as believers that know that have our Bibles completed, there's a theologian who said we had the luxury of reading our Bible backwards, which means that we get to read the New Testament in light of knowing what happened in the Old. You know, so when we hear about the world to come and we're not thinking about returning to a place called Israel, we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth when Christ will return one day for his church. But that is ultimately like where we will belong forever. Because the greatest rootedness you have is being rooted in Christ. You're rooted in Christ. And you can never move on from that because he never moves on from you. So we are rooted here because we're ultimately rooted in him. And that gives us confidence that this place where he has us right now is not forever. So in the meantime, we can seek the welfare of the city. It means we pray for our community. It means we take things seriously like voting. We want righteousness to go forward in our community, not unrighteousness. We take things seriously like being a part of the local church. You know, we are intentional about our jobs. They're not just places where we work to provide for our family. You know, that's a huge part of it, obviously. We're not just working. We're called to be missionaries, wherever it is God has placed us. It means we're not just raising kids and just kind of bypassing time and just trying to make sure we get to the next day. No, it's intentional. Like that God has us where he has us. And we're called to be people who are intentional about all those things. I mean, think about what would happen. For those of you who are in the work world still right now at this phase in your life, what would happen if we saw our jobs as so much more than just a paycheck? I mean, it might not be the ideal job. You might not love your job, but you're called, maybe not to that job literally, but you're called to see your employment as a ministry in the scriptures, as a ministry. Like we need more Christian nurses on hospital floors and teaching elementary school and serving as accountants and being real estate agents and brokers and Christian grandmas who invested in their grandkids. But we need more and more and more of that intentionality. Why? Because we live here and we anticipate a world to come. There's something powerful in knowing this is temporary. Because the scriptures say, well, if there's no resurrection, okay, fine, just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. We eat and drink, tomorrow we die. But there is a resurrection, which I believe in Easter, that Jesus has risen from the grave. The one who died in our place for our sins has risen from the grave. He will come back again one day. It means that everything's purposeful. And our temporary is not, okay, let's just get it over with. It's no, God has us here and deployed here. And we might miss our home, and we should long for heaven. It's a scriptural principle about how creation groans for the return of Christ. We're mindful of the brokenness around us all the time. It should make us that more eager to be with God forever, where every tear we wipe from our eyes are all things we made new. But we don't go sit on the corner of the hill at a park and wait for it to happen. In the meantime, because it's so temporary, and whatever it is the context God has given us, we get to work as rooted people because we're rooted in Christ. You know what this means for us? That one day there will be exile no more. The spiritual exile we have is temporary. The exile is no more. I've been watching, I'm not a soccer guy. I like sports a lot, but soccer's not really my thing. No offense if soccer's your thing. So, just quick shout out to all you communists in the room that like soccer, but no, I'm just kidding. Sorry about that. So that was not in the notes, sorry. But one thing that's been neat to see is, you know, there's all these teams from all these nations who obviously are in America for the World Cup. That's why they're here. They have a task. They didn't come here on vacation. They came here to play soccer. Now, their fans are also here, and they've come to America because they love their homeland, and they have come here to watch their team play soccer. So it's been neat to see on social media a lot of these people from other countries who have never been here before enjoying America. They're like, man, the food's amazing here. Like, they can give you large cups, and you're allowed to, you know, it's like you're allowed to eat hot dogs, and, you know, things like that. And it's been neat to see, but what's been fascinating to me is the passion these people have when you see the teams sing the national anthem of their country before the game. I mean, it's like, I mean, they're singing at the top of their lungs. I mean, they're like, they're proud of their country. They're in a foreign land, and they're doing the task God has called them to, or that they had, not God's called them, maybe he has, that the task that they've been assigned to be soccer players in the World Cup. Like, they have games to win. They have a competition to be involved in. They're here, though, in a different place that's not their country, but they're loving their country and being loyal to it and representing it while they're here, which I think is just a beautiful thing to see. I think the parallel is there for us. We are here in a spiritually different country, but we have a very clear assignment, and that's to be God's missionaries, to love God and to love people, to be a part of his church, to let our light shine before others, to live our lives honorably among the Gentiles, to build houses and live in them, plant gardens, to not listen to their diviners, to not listen to their false teachers, to wait patiently for the Lord to return. But hopefully, as we're here and as we're in this exile, spiritually speaking, that our love for God will increase. So we'll be, because we long for him. So we'll be a people who sing loudly, literally and figuratively, in our lives for Jesus, proud of who we belong to, that being our greatest loyalty, living in a land that's not our own. So please don't move to Florida. Not because we don't want you, but because this place needs you. And it's a wonder, I know you love this place, it's a wonderful place. But this place needs you. And again, it's not my business. Like, people have their own choice, their own families. But every time I see, like, everybody from California is moving to Nashville and moving to Florida, I'm like, man, and it's usually like conservative Christians. I'm like, what's that going to mean for California? You think it's nuts now? It's 4 degrees of nuts after all the Christians leave. Like, we need people there. We need them there. I think it's easier said than done. You know, I'm from the free state of Florida, as they call it. But I want to be there because I think my mission is there in a capital city, in a college community in Tallahassee. That's why I'm there. There's better places in Tallahassee my family could live. But God has us there. And my hope is, no matter what your phase of life is, that right now you say, you know what, Lord has us here. And we're going to be a rooted people. And we're going to have the powerful ministry of staying. But not just staying, living. Living for the glory of God, existing in the community, seeking the welfare of it. And what's the best thing this community could ever do is give their lives to Jesus. But I know there's a vision here with the family of churches to see a movement of disciples being made across this whole kind of geographical area. And I think that you can see these goals of more churches, more people coming to Jesus happen in your lifetime. I really believe that. I was with some of the pastors last night. I was with Mike, and I was with Levi from Missio. And I was with Bernie from Covenant. We were having dinner together last night, part of the family of churches here from your ministry of the Saturation Network. And I just asked them, I said, guys, what if in your lifetime, because I think Bernie or Levi told me that the 1.2 million metro, like whatever you want to call like greater Syracuse, kind of beyond, is only 2% evangelical, which by International Mission Board standards qualifies as an unreached place. Unreached place. And I said, how awesome would it be if in y'all's lifetime, the 2% moved to 3%? Like, we wish it'd be 100, but if the 2% moved to 3%, that's still a very ambitious goal. I'm not very good at math. That's a big number. But why not? God's done it before. And how much of the early movement in America that took place of people coming to know Jesus was in the Northeast? What was in the Northeast part of the country? I don't know if you see yourself as Northeast. From Florida, you're Northeast. So that's how we see you. But like, why can't the next great awakening happen in New York? Like, why not? But like, why can't the next great awakening happen here? And it's not going to be by flash and by being the most creative and having the best strategies. It's going to be by the Spirit of God moving. And we see in the scriptures is when the greatest way God moves is through his people. And we need his people in his places if we're going to see things like a movement happen from 2% to 3% in your lifetime. Why not? It's going to happen through the local church. So I thank God for you. I love this place, and I'm rooting for you. I'm a random stranger from Florida. Who is this guy? But just know that we're going to be from a distance, we're going to be a part of what you're doing in terms of just prayer and support and hopefully coming on board as a partner all those things. We want to be a part of this. And not that you need us, but I know that when your city is 2% Christian, you need other people rooting for you and praying for you, encourage you along the way as a local church. So I'm honored to be here, and I'm thankful that together in the places where God has us, we can root our lives for his glory and for his kingdom. Let's commit to that. Let's stay. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your love for us, and we're grateful for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you have a plan. And that plan is not something you came up with at the last second. It's a sovereign plan from the beginning. That thus, in spiritual exile, one day we'll not be in exile anymore. And even though we are in the spiritual exile, living in a world that's not our spiritual home, we're rooted in Christ. And so I ask that will be our confidence, and that will be our ambition, and to see your glory made known. So I ask, whatever it is, the context of the folks in this room, if someone's just retired, or someone's just starting their career, or they're a teenager, they're raising children at home, whatever it could be, Lord, I ask that we all see a way that we can be rooted and that we can live with intentionality here where you've placed us, no matter what the season of life we find ourselves in. I lift up those in this church family who are ill right now, who maybe have different things they're dealing with in their lives, maybe some different anxieties and fears, family issues, health issues. I ask that they can look to you. Lord, I ask you to bring healing in those situations. And the reminders of this world that's not our home, that are all around us, that we'll look to Christ, and then we'll realize that one day we'll be in exile no more. But in the meantime, you want us to live faithfully here. So I ask that we'll continue to work for your glory, by empowered by your Spirit, and we'll do it out of a love for you, the one who loved us first. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins, who freed us from darkness to light, that we have now received mercy because of his work on our behalf. Lord, let us live in light of that, in response to that, among people who are far from God. Let us see people come to Jesus. I ask that in the lifetime of the elders of the family of churches, that we'll see a 1% move up of people come to know Jesus in this community. Lord, we ask it, and we know you can do anything. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.